Thanks, Chuck. You know, when Chuck said that I could speak last, I thought, well, great, after half the guys leave, of course you're going to let me speak. And then John said, no, he's got you batting cleanup. You know, this is a big deal. And so I don't know which it is. Either way, I'm glad you guys are here. I actually think God has something for us this morning. If we've gone through the weekend, I know I've been listening to all these guys speak. I loved every talk. I loved Abraham's talk last night and what he had to say. Pat was amazing yesterday, and just as an amazing story he has, and the business that he has, and the things that he does. And Marco's talk the first night was great. And I got to say, like, I was inspired by not only by the story of Daniel, but by these men. Today, I don't think you're going to be so much inspired as you are going to be encouraged. Because, like, my gift is to encourage people, because I'm much worse than you. And if God can use me, then it'll make you feel better about yourself. So, I'm not like Daniel. And that's the thing, like, the hard thing about listening to this all weekend is I'm like, oh, man, I want to be like Daniel. But as I read, like, Daniel, I'm like, he has no defect. You know, like, the first thing they say about him, he's got no defects. I've got, like, a third nipple right here. It's like an extra nipple. You know, I mean, it says he was handsome. I do have that. I got that. But it says he had aptitude for learning. I've got ADHD, which is like some kind of an aptitude. It says he was well informed. I get my news from Facebook, which definitely is not a good thing I recommend. I mean, it says he was faithful, you know, and even as Abraham was talking last night, he was faithful. And yeah, I've been faithful to my wife for 31 years. We've been married, but yeah, that's a good thing, right? And I've never cheated on her, but I have struggled with lust. And Jesus says that if you have lust in your heart for a woman, that you're also committing adultery. And so I look at somebody like Daniel and I go, man, is that what you have to be in order to be used by God, in order to, you know, shut the mouths of lions? And the reality is sometimes lions' mouths don't get shut. Even for really good people like Jesus, right? He was about as good as they come, but it didn't save him from death, but he went through it. And so as I look at this story, the questions that come up for me and the challenges that come up for me, what I want to know is how do you really live this out when you're not as good as Daniel? Now, I get it. Daniel's only got like 6 chapters that cover like 70 years of his life. So if you tried to cover 6 chapters, you could probably find 6 chapters of really good stuff to say about you. You know, if you live 70 years and you leave out all the bad stuff, that's probably doable, right? But my question is this, like, how did Daniel become the kind of man that he was? Because that story we talked about yesterday from Daniel chapter 6, with Daniel Lion's Den, it actually happened at the end of his life. Like, if you look at the chronology of this story, it starts out, Daniel's like 16 years old, and by the end, by the end of chapter 6, he's like 85. So when he got thrown in the lion's den, he's like 84. So if you imagine young Daniel, that's not young Daniel, that's Daniel like full maturity. He's been living, walking with God his whole life. But how did he get there? That's what I want to go back to today, is to kind of look back at chapter 2, is to just take kind of a flashback to go, how did Daniel become the kind of man that he was? Because I believe that God is making us into the kind of men like Daniel. It just might take 85 years for you and me, because you might not be there yet. And that's encouraging for me, because I want to be able to have a life with God that lasts all my life, all the way to the end. And then beyond my life, to those that I pass on life to. And so let's look at chapter 2 together. I want to read this with you. I'm going to kind of pick up a little bit later in the chapter because it's a really long chapter, but I do want to read a lot of it because it's just so good. But Daniel chapter 2, what happens is this. It's about probably 4 years after Daniel and his buddies get exported, or, you know, taken to Babylon. And they go through this training school in this Zoroastrian religion, which basically is the religion of Persia, of ancient Persia. And they learn all of this, like, magic and astrology and just kind of really kind of wacky stuff that you know, Jewish kids had no business, you know, with, and Christians would have no business with, but it was their job and they had to do it. And so they get trained in all this stuff and they graduate top of their class, all four of them, Daniel and his three buddies. And the king, you know, puts them to work. He puts them to work, but then right during that time, and what he puts them to work in is this whole class of people called, you know, wise men, astrologers, magicians, and sorcerers. Like, that's like this grouping, which is, interestingly, it's the same guys that came to visit Jesus and bring him gifts when he's a baby. But that's what Daniel, the class that he and his friends were in. And so as they're, the king has this dream. And he's kind of freaked out by it. He doesn't know what it means, and he's losing sleep over it. And when the king's losing sleep, everybody should get nervous. And so what happens is the king tells his astrologers and all of the magicians and everybody, he says, listen, who can tell me my dream and then tell me the interpretation? And they all go, nobody can do that, king. Like, tell us the dream, and then we'll give you the interpretation. And he's like, no. He goes, if you're so smart to know the interpretation, you should know the dream. And they're like, it's not fair, king. You need to tell us the dream, and then we'll give you the interpretation. And he goes, no, how about this? You tell me the dream, and then you tell me the interpretation, and if you can't do it, I'm going to cut you into pieces and then burn down your house and kill all your family. They say, okay, deal. And so Daniel hears about it. And this is where we kind of pick up in the story. Daniel hears about this, and it says, this is in chapter 2, verse 14. It says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death all the wise men of Babylon, because now that's his job, like, okay, go kill them all. The king's in a bad mood. He hasn't been sleeping. Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and he asked him for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And then Daniel returned to the house and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And he said, and then it gives us this prayer from Daniel, and it's beautiful. Listen to what he says about God. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. I love how Daniel's a team player. He's the one that came back and he told his friends, but he asked his friends to pray with him, and they prayed with him. But then he gives them credit because they prayed with him, and then he got the answer, but it was still their victory. Because they were praying for him. They were supporting him in it. And so Daniel prays this. And then it says, now Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute all the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, don't execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I'll interpret his dream for him. Now you remember the stakes here, right? If he gets it wrong, just the just like revealing what the dream was, if he gets it wrong, he's dead. Cut to pieces, and his, you know, everybody else that he cares about is dead. His house gets burned down. But he goes to the king, and he says, Arioch took Daniel to the king at once, and he said, I found a man from among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. And so the king asked Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And this is what Daniel says. It says, Daniel replied, no. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you were lying on your bed are these. And then he goes and he recounts the whole dream. Daniel says, listen, there's a God in heaven. I can't do this. But there's a God in heaven who's a revealer of mysteries. And guess what? He reveals them not only to me, Daniel, his servant, but he's been revealing them to you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the king. Do you get that even pagans can have revelation from God? He wants to be known so badly, that he is revealing himself even to pagan kings. And Nebuchadnezzar wasn't exactly the good guy anywhere in this story. He has a couple moments where he acts like a good guy, but he's like, it's ridiculous. But God cares enough about people that he's going after them. God cares enough about people that he's been revealing himself all along. He's been revealing himself, the Bible says, through creation that just shouts the glory of God, shouts about the majesty of God. He's revealed himself in lots of ways all over the place. He's always revealing himself if you're paying attention. And Daniel was paying attention. He says there's a God who reveals mysteries. He says, as your majesty was lying there, he's telling him his dream, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries, again, what he calls God, showed you what's going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Do you get what he's saying there? He's like, look, this isn't about me. Even this revealing of it and the fact that God told it to me, it isn't because I'm so great. It's because God cares enough about you that he wants to reveal this to you. Oh, dang it, sorry. I told you, I'm not nearly as good as Daniel would never have done that. Squeaky clean. He's revealing this mystery. And so he says, your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. And the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This is your dream, and now I'll interpret it for you. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. You are, and the God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. And in your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. It's interesting, you know, what he says there basically comes right from the book of Genesis. God's intention in making humanity was to rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and everything on the land and to rule over the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar, as the king of who had conquered all these things, and as the king of Babylon, was doing that. And he was acknowledging, this is a gift from God. This is your calling from God. And you're the head of gold. And he says, after you, another kingdom will arise that's inferior to yours. And then a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there'll be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. But just as you saw that the feet and toes were partially baked clay and partly iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. It'll have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw some mixed with the clay. And as the toes are partly iron, partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong, partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with the baked clay, now if you're getting lost in this, it's okay. Don't worry about it. The details are not as important as the big picture. And some people will get all kinds of lost in this to try to figure out all the details and the timelines and stuff, and I'm not going to go there today. But what I am going to tell you is this. This next line, what he says here, is so important. It's in verse 44. He says this. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. And the king basically goes, Daniel, you're amazing. You got the dream right. You got the interpretation. Thank you. And he gives him lots of money. He gives him great position. And then Daniel uses his position to get his buddies a job. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Now, what does this have to do with us going home and with our character being conformed to be like Daniel so that we could stand for 70 years? Well, I happen to believe that your beliefs run your life. And what you believe actually affects what you do. And so if you want to know what you really believe, not just what you say you believe, look at your life and what it's producing, and you'll know what you really believe. And what I'm going to propose to you is this, that if you really want to change your life, the place to start is not with your behavior. Because, you know, I've tried behavior modification in a lot of areas of my life and it never works. How many of you are still keeping a New Year's resolution that you made at the beginning of the year? Okay, like three, two. Okay. Behavior modification and resolutions aren't going to do the trick. And I used to be a youth pastor like lots of these pastors of yours, and we took kids to camp and we'd see kids be on fire for Jesus. They'd accept Jesus, they'd go home, and it would last about, you know, almost the bus ride home, maybe a week. But I thought a lot about how do you sustain life change? How do you have this kind of a stand last long term? And I think you really have to get underneath the beliefs. You have to really, this God who Daniel knew as the revealer of mysteries, he's been revealing things. And if you would learn what he's been revealing and you would know those things, that you would believe them, those revelations will become convictions that you can build your life on that will hold you through the times, even when you fail or when others fail you or when everything falls apart, because it probably will. Like, just the honest reality is we're going to have trouble in our lives. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. That's one of his promises. We claim the promises of God. Thank you, Jesus. Tribulation, right? In this world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And by trusting, by understanding, by knowing these four things. So here's what they are. Four things you need to know to be able to stand firm to the end. You need to know who you truly are. See, Daniel, you know, we heard about this on the first night. Daniel knew who he was. That whole story in chapter 1 where it talks about the king taking them and wanting to feed them different food, give them a different language, give them different names. Daniel continues to be called Daniel through the story, even though he's got this other name that's named after a, you know, Marduk. Belteshazzar, they called him. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same thing. Their names were all variations of the name of God in their names. And they knew who they were because they were somebody who related to God. They were part of God's chosen people. And Daniel knew, as he said here in the thing, he says, the God of my ancestors has revealed these things. The God of his ancestors, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Daniel had heard the stories about his ancestors. He knew that God made promises. He made promises that through Abraham's family, one day all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And here Daniel is knowing, that's who I am, and that's why I'm not going to eat that food. That's why I'm going to go by my own name. He had this identity of who he was. But listen, who are you? Because most of you are not Jews, and you're actually really fortunate that you're not. You have a much better deal than they have. It's called the New Covenant. You know, Jesus made this New Covenant, and it was, you know, the promise to Abraham that through him, through his seed, through his descendant, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham, we're told in the book of Galatians, through whom all the nations are blessed. And now there's no more Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Because if you've put your faith in Jesus, you are in Christ. And that means that what's true of Jesus is true about you. That's what all that talk in the New Testament about your inheritance is all about. About being adopted into the family of God. You were adopted and given the inheritance that belongs to the firstborn only begotten Son. Because He gave it to you. He said, I'll take care of all of their sin, all of their debt, and I'm going to give them all of my inheritance. And so you've been adopted into the family of God. Listen, if you're a Christian, you belong to God. You're His son. When you sing that song, like, I am a child of God. Like, you're not just a child of God in the sense of, like, all creation, every human being that's created. We've been created in the image of God. If you're not a Christian in here, you were created in the image of God. You were created to be just like God. All of us have that dignity. Even Nebuchadnezzar. And it was affirmed in this story that Nebuchadnezzar, you're like doing it. You're the image of God. You're like the golden head of that statue. You're going down, but you're the golden head of that statue. See, all of us were created in the image of God, but if you have put your faith in Jesus, you've been adopted into the family of God. And He loves you. And it's not because of what you did or didn't do. It's because you're His kid. And those of you that are fathers know that. See, God, the revealer of mysteries, has given us the privilege of being fathers. I think partly to show us what it feels like to be God. To show us how much it sucks to have creatures that don't obey you and that are bent on destroying their own lives when all you want to do is to bless them and love them. Some of you fathers know that. And the more my kids rebelled against me, and the more they did self-destructive, terrible things to their lives, and they did, the more I felt compassion for God. What must it be like, God? How many times must you have gone, oh, did I have to give them free will? And sorry if that offends somebody, but the reality is, God's given us the ability to make our choices, and He lets us live with the consequences of them. That's what our whole world is, the situation we're in. And even though God is truly in charge, truly, even this book says He reigns over everything. He deposes kings and He exalts kings. He lets us make our choices, and He works with them. And He works everything together for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. But some of you are making it really hard on Him. You got to know who you truly are. You are a son. You are a saint. You know, we talked about the saints in the library of saints. Like, in the New Testament, saints are the people of God. It says to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at this. And I know a lot of people have their primary identity as like, I'm a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But listen, yes, you've sinned. But what you do doesn't define you. God defines you. And what God says is that you're a saint because you're one of His. You're a holy one. Not because you acted holy, but because He chose you and set you apart for Himself. He made you holy by attaching you to Him. If you know who you are, it's going to help you get through all of the crap. And when you drop the ball and the voice of the accuser comes, because like in the story, the voice of the accuser comes from all these outside sources. In my life, like the voice of the accuser is like right there in my ear. Anybody else? See, the word the Satan is the word the accuser in the Bible, and he's the accuser. In fact, the book of Revelation calls him the accuser of the brethren. There is just this evil, malevolent accuser that wants to accuse you of, man, you suck. You're not as good as Daniel. In fact, you're not as good as any of these other guys here. You don't even belong here. And if you're hearing those things, let me just encourage you. It's not you. Like, you have an enemy who hates you, and he loves to lie to you, and he loves to accuse you. And he loves to accuse God and say, see, God made that happen to you. See, God doesn't love you. Like He did in the garden with Eve. You know, see, is God holding out on you? He won't let you eat from any of these trees? He's the accuser. Don't believe Him. You got to know who you truly are. That's the first revelation. That if we can get this revelation of who we are before God, we can have the confidence that when we do screw up, we can say, you know what? That's not me. When you do have a temptation, like for the longest time, I would have temptations to lust. And I would go, man, I'm so terrible. Why do I always think these things? And then I realized, like, okay, if I had an enemy that was trying to accuse me, like this is his whole trick. Like he's the tempter and he's the accuser. He tempts you and then he accuses you to make you think it was from you. But listen, it's not who you are. It's truly what you did. It's truly what you're responsible for. We are all responsible for our own choices, for our own actions, even for the thoughts that we entertain. But if you are a son of God, if you have been adopted into the family of God, the promise of the new covenant was that God said, I will put my spirit in you and I will give you my heart and I will make you want what I want and I will write my laws on your heart. Listen, here's what I believe. I believe if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus into your life, you actually want what God wants. Like the book of Philippians says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. He's in you making you want what he wants and then giving you the ability to do it. Like that's the whole point of the Holy Spirit living in you. He lives in you to make you have God's heart to want what he wants. And then he gives you the ability to carry it out. And if you know who you truly are, you're adopted son of God, a saint of God who has the Holy Spirit living in you, you will just live differently than if you think you're just a sinner. I'm so bad. If you listen to the voice of the accuser. This is what we need to do for each other, men, by the way. A lot of guys have this idea of accountability and accountability groups as if it's somehow like we got to like keep tabs on each other and like bust each other and like check up on each other. But listen, what if accountability is accounting for your ability? What if it's giving an account for the ability that you have? You have the ability to live like Jesus because you are a son of God. You are a Christ one. You have that ability. What if you actually called that out in each other and you reminded each other, man, that's not you. That's you're a better man than that. And we pulled each other up by our identity rather than, you know, beat each other with the law. That never worked in the Old Testament. I don't know why Christians keep trying it. Okay, so first thing, the first revelation that can become a core conviction of your life that will help you to be able to stand for 70 years long term is this. You got to know who you truly are. The second is you got to know who your God is. Daniel knew his God as the God of his ancestors. It's one of the things he says in there. He knew him as the God who deposes kings and puts other people in power, this sovereign God. But he mostly knew him as the revealer of mysteries. And I love the way it says that a bunch of times in the text. It just stood out to me. This idea that he goes, God's the one who reveals mysteries. He speaks. He's the God who speaks. How many of you actually expect God to speak to you and reveal mysteries? Like he does. And all the time he does, but most of us aren't paying attention. Most of us have our head down in our phone or we have music on or we're just keeping the noise going. We're too busy and we don't take the time to listen. But listen, God is speaking. He's revealing mysteries. And you can know him and he can speak to you. Sometimes he speaks in dreams. And it's not just to super spiritual people. Nebuchadnezzar was not spiritual. But God spoke to him in dreams. Now Daniel had a special gift for interpreting dreams, and that was amazing. I don't know what your spiritual gifts are. You can have different special giftings, but whatever it was, Daniel knew that his God was a revealer of mysteries. He was a God who speaks. He's not a God who's silent. And some of you have settled for only going to church and hearing the pastor speak and think, well, that's the only way God's going to speak to me. But God will speak to you in his word. God will speak to you in nature. God will speak to you in your heart by the Spirit. Like he speaks. And usually it's not going to be an audible voice in your ear. The accuser seems like he's always the voice in my head, so I don't trust the one in my head. I listen to the one in my heart, because God lives in my heart. But God speaks. And you can actually know who your God is. And this is the thing. We have such an advantage over Daniel. And so many times we read these stories and we think, oh man, well of course, if God was doing miraculous things like he did there, then I'm like, baloney, listen. God does, he's done so many things, and he's given us the scripture, and he's given us Jesus. Like, if God is the revealer of mysteries, the mystery of all mysteries is, what the heck is God like? And he showed us. He didn't just tell us. We don't just have all these stories. Like, the Old Testament's awesome. We got all these great stories of people that kind of knew God with only half the Bible. And they did great for what they had, but we got so much more. We had God show up in person and go, this is what I'm like. Let me show you. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Like, he lived here. If you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. And if you have questions about God, as a lot of you are going to, listen, some of you probably came here with all these questions about God and you're like, I don't know, like, why did God let this happen? And I've seen these things in the Old Testament. Why does God do it that way? Why does God do that? And even in this story, listen, what I've had to do, and the core conviction I have to come to, is to go, look, Jesus is the perfect revelation of what God is. And if I ever have a question of what God's like, I'm going with Jesus. And if something I read in the scripture doesn't match up with Jesus, I'm just going to hold it in tension and go, maybe I don't understand what it's saying. Because God's just like Jesus. He showed us that. He is just like Jesus. And if there's something that doesn't agree with that, I'm probably interpreting it wrong. I'm not saying the Bible's wrong. I'm just saying I probably didn't get it right, what God's trying to say through it. I'm not going to try to harmonize it and go, well, God's kind of like Jesus, but he's also like something different. No, God's 100% like Jesus. He's always been like Jesus. He just showed up and showed us that he's like Jesus. He's the kind of God who forgives his enemies, who makes the rain, fall on the just and the unjust, who brings the sun out on the righteous and the unrighteous. A God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Like, that's the kind of God he is. He's the God that Jesus revealed as a good father who loves both of his kids, the religious one and the screw-up. He loves them both. Jesus revealed to us God by showing us and by showing us what the heart of the Father is towards us. And then he gave us the Spirit to live in us and with us. And so look, to know who your God is, man, you can get to know Jesus in the Scripture, and you can get to know God who lives in you by having conversation with him every day. He is the revealer of mysteries, and he lives in you. You have access. You have unparalleled access that Daniel would probably have killed for. And then we wouldn't think he was so great. Know who you truly are. Know who your God is. Know who your friends are. Daniel had four friends. Three friends and him. They had been through a lot together. And sometimes friends, you know, you make friends with people when you go through things together. I know when I was in high school and before that, I played football. And there's something about football that bonds people together, because you bleed together, you stay together, right? And when you've been through something with some men, I know men, those of you that have been in the military, I never have, but those of you that have, you've been through stuff together, it bonds you together with those guys. And these guys have been through some stuff together. And they were bonded together, they were friends. They had some things in common with their religion and their faith, but they held together. And when Daniel needed somebody, he went to his friends. He said, guys, we got to pray. That was the first thing he did when he heard about this thing, that the king was coming. He didn't go try to save his own neck. He didn't run for his life. He didn't go, guys, get out of here, run. He goes, guys, we got to pray. Do you have guys like that? Do you have a couple guys that know you, and you've been through life together, and that you call them and you just go, guys, I need you. I need you to pray. I can't do this alone. And then he gave him credit for the victory, because they were in it with him. Because this Christian thing's a team sport. It's not an individual thing. Even Jesus had his guys. And he even needed his guys. He said, you know, guys, my soul is broken like unto death. Like I'm just distressed. Would you stay with me and would you pray with me? And yeah, they let him down. And he was probably disappointed. But he forgave him. He loved him. And then he asked him to try again because he still needed him. Look, you need friends. You know, one of the things that God's been teaching me in my life, like a lot of us as men, you know, we have friends when we're younger, and then we grow up and we get into life and we work all the time and we have a family and we just don't have time for friends. And then guys isolate and they just live in their head and they deal by themselves in their head. That's a dangerous place to be. Like I said, the voice of the accuser lives up there. You got to connect to your heart, and you got to do that with other brothers. I'm so thankful for Chuck and John and Gary and these other guys that I have this group with, that they know me. They walked with me when I was losing my faith. I struggled with my faith, and they walk with me in it. They walk with me through struggling with sex addiction to pornography. I struggled with that for a long time. Part of this, what I'm telling you, is part of how you're going to deal with overcoming that kind of stuff. Because when you know who you are and you know who your God is, and you stay close to Him and you know who your friends are, and they're not just there to check up on you, but they're with you for life, good or bad. Every one of you needs that. And I'd encourage you, even this weekend, if God's been speaking to you and there's stuff going on, man, don't leave here without grabbing just at least one other guy to go, look, can we just walk together? Pray together. Let's meet together once a week. Let's share life together. Again, we have an advantage over, you know, Daniel and his friends. We got like cell phones. You could be in touch all the time if you want. But do you know who your friends are? By the way, if you want something to do with your friends that can help you to sustain some of the stuff I'm talking about, I wrote a book about it with some of my staff and stuff we're working through at church. It's kind of a workbook to do in a small group where you can kind of go through these things. And they're in the back, they're for sale. Shameless plug, $10. Get it. Venmo and cash and check accepted. But do you know who your friends are? You know, I brought my friend Jake with me that we've walked together for like 30 years. Do you have people that you've been walking with for a long time? Maybe they're already in your life, but you just aren't, you haven't defined the relationship. I know it's weird with guys. Like I had to do this with Jake recently. I'm like, Jake, I need friends and I need somebody to talk to and I need you. And it's just awkward. It just feels all weird, like asking a girl on a date or something like that. But it's like, are you going to have the courage to ask for what you need? You know, Daniel did. He asked for what he needed from his friends. Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. It doesn't just apply to God. I'm sure there's guys in your life that would love to be more committed to you and to take it to a next level. And you can do that. And then finally, the last thing is to know where the story ends. And this is one of the things I love about Daniel. Because he gets this interpretive key early in his life that recurs through the story again and again. And this interpretive key is that, you know, there's going to be these kingdoms. The king who's ruling Babylon and all the world now is this exalted gold head, and there's going to come a king after him. It's going to be not quite as great, and then another one, and then another one. And then some big rock is going to come and smash the feet of that last one, and the whole empire thing is going to just get torn down. And that rock is going to grow into a mountain that's going to cover the earth. And this is a picture, really, of Jesus and the coming of the kingdom of God. And it plays out later in Daniel in some different ways. It's one of the favorite ways that Jesus talks about himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. All the time he says, the Son of Man this, the Son of Man that. He's referring to Daniel 7. There's this line in there where Daniel has this vision, where this Son of Man is exalted up to the throne of God. He ascends with the clouds of heaven and he's seated at the throne of God. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Which, by the way, is what Jesus said right at the end to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Right before he ascended, he said that. Again, Jesus is referring to all this stuff. He's saying, you know, the whole ministry of Jesus was about this, about a kingdom that starts small like mustard seed and grows to take over the whole earth. About a little bit of yeast that leavens a whole lump of dough. It's this kingdom that just spreads until it takes over the whole earth. This picture is that God is going to restore the whole earth, and he's doing it through Jesus. The promise in Isaiah was that of the increase of his kingdom and his government, there will be no end. The way the story ends, we get to the book of Revelation, the story ends where, you know, God wins. There's a whole bunch of crap that happens in between. And so many times people get hung up on all the stuff in between and they debate and they argue and all that. But listen, keep your eye on the goal. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Things are going to suck. It's going to get hard. And it'll probably get worse before it gets better. But you know what? God is doing something because this rock is growing into a mountain. This mustard seed is spreading to take over the earth. And the saints, it says in chapter 7, God gives the kingdom to the saints, to his holy ones. He gives it to us. Daniel ruled over all kinds of things in Babylon. God is preparing you to rule over the earth. That's what his intention was in the very beginning, back in the garden when he created us. Human beings were created in the image of God to rule over this world. And God always wanted a human to run it. That's why he had to become a human. To take away all the curses that humanity has, you know, earned for ourselves, brought on ourselves, brought on our world, and then to be exalted back up to the throne of heaven. So it is a man who sits on the throne of the universe over heaven and earth, and his name is Jesus. It's a human being. That's why he always said Son of Man. It means human being. The story ends, Jesus wins. The story ends, the kingdom, as Jesus taught us to pray, God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you believe that's actually going to happen? Yes, it's going to happen. And you're going to be part of it. If you keep your eye on the ball, please don't get distracted by all the stuff that happens in the middle. There's so much stuff that will happen in the middle of your life, in the middle of my life, in the middle of history. But look, kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. Rulers come, rulers go. But Jesus' kingdom never ends. And so there's always hope. There is always hope. And if you believe in Jesus, there's always hope. Like even his friends, like Lazarus, there was hope for him even after he was dead. Like he was dead for 4 days. But it wasn't the end of the story. See, because when you're friends with Jesus, he's working everything together for your good. So you say, well, but what about if somebody dies and he doesn't raise them? It happens. It happened to a boy in my congregation this morning. This boy is... His name is Brendan, and he was born 18 years ago he had a brain injury or fluid on his brain when he was born. And so he walking came slow to him. He never was able to talk. His mom and dad had waited, wanted nothing more than to have him be able to talk. We prayed for restoration. We prayed for healing. We prayed for God's kingdom to come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth, you know, in heaven, there's no sickness or mourning or crying or pain. So I think we can legitimately ask for that on earth. And sometimes it doesn't happen. How do you sustain your faith and keep standing and walking with God through those times? You have to know, you have to be solid in who you are and who God is and who your friends are and how the story ends. Because even in Daniel's story, the story ends with God, Daniel saying like, oh, when God, because God gives him a whole bunch more visions, all this stuff. And he's like, when's this going to happen? When's this going to happen? God says, don't worry about it. Close the book, put it on the shelf, and just live out the rest of your life. And then you'll die. And then I'll wake you up when it's time to fulfill all that stuff. That's seriously how the book ends. And it's the first actual mention or promise of resurrection that we see in the Old Testament. And he's saying, look, there's a day coming where if God's going to keep his promises, he's going to have to raise the dead, because there are so many people that died still holding on to a promise, still waiting for God to come through for them. And he's like, hey, it's not the end of the story. Even if you're dead, it's not the end of the story, because God is faithful and he is good. And if you know who your God is, and you remember who you are, and you've got friends encouraging you in it, and you remember that this story ends with a resurrection. It ended with Jesus' resurrection. His friends didn't know it. And on Saturday, I'm sure they thought it was all stupid and they questioned everything they thought they knew. But on Sunday, he rose. We live in Saturday. We live in a world where so many things don't make sense. And the only way you're going to be able to sustain your faith over the long haul is to trust in the kind of God who raises the dead and to believe that no matter what happens, that's where this is heading. Well, I want to pray for you. And I just want to close this out by praying for you, because I really believe... I brought something up. I do this all the time where I bring something up and then I don't close the loop, and then people are wondering, well, what happened with the... I mentioned the kid, Brendan, and then I got lost. So Brendan, he had a seizure and he had his shunt blew out the other night, and he's been brain dead since Friday. But they just declared him time of death at 6:57 this morning. And his mom, I talked to her this morning, she told me, she said that they're trusting God and thanking God for the time they had with him. They're thanking God for the resurrection and that he'll have a body that works in the resurrection. They're thanking God for clarity, and it wasn't a question of is he dead, is he not dead, but he was clearly brain dead. But they made this little, painting or, art piece called The Tree of Life. I'll show you a picture. She sent this to me this morning. She took Brendan's thumbprint and then put all of the family's thumbprints on the tree and all the other people that came to the hospital to say goodbye to him yesterday underneath. And she said, it's funny because she's been preparing to speak at our women's retreat next weekend because she's supposed to speak at that retreat. And she said that she's been thinking a lot about the tree of life and how, when in Proverbs it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. She said, I think like trusting the Lord is the tree of life. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is trying to decide for myself what's good and evil. And every time I try to decide what I think is best, I screw it up. But when I trust God, I'm continually eating from the tree of life. The book of Revelation, the Bible, the story of the Bible ends with this image, the tree of life on both sides of the river of life that bears fruit for the healing of the nations. You guys, we have this opportunity, you and me and all of the brotherhood here. Like if you know who you are and you really know your God and walk with your God and you have other guys that you walk with and you know where we stand and where we're winning in the end, we can be life to the nations. You can speak into the lives of kings and bosses and you can speak wisdom into the lives of people that don't know God because you have access to God in a way that they don't. We have an amazing, amazing opportunity if we can stand together. And so what I want to do now is just ask you to stand together. Would you stand together? And I'm going to pray for you. So great God and revealer of mysteries, who has revealed yourself perfectly in the face of Jesus, our Messiah, we love you, we worship you. And I thank you for these men thank you for their commitment to be here, for taking the time to do this. God, I pray that your revelation to them of who they are and who you are and of the people that you put in their lives and of where they're headed, I pray that they would see it, that it would become a conviction that holds them even as they walk through life and journey toward becoming the kind of men that can stand for 70 years or more. God, I pray that years from now, there will be these men still standing together. That in this room, there will be men that carry each other's caskets and lower each other into the ground, remembering that there is a resurrection coming and the story's not over. And that you are working all things together for your good and for the glory of your kingdom, and we get to be part of it. And so God, I pray for every one of these men that they would be able to stand together and sustain this until the end. We love you, thank you, and we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.